And most of my videos are at least an hour or more long. And I learned that it's a good idea, maybe, so you don't lose people right away, to do time markers in a video. So check out that description box underneath the video here on YouTube and look to see what the time markers are. You may not want to sit through certain parts of the video, so you can go immediately to a time marker that is telling you what's there at that point in the video. And that may speed up the process for you if you don't want to sit for an hour through everything. If you want to just get to the point, get those time markers and go right to the parts of the video you want to actually see and see them quickly. And I found that's worked very effectively for a lot of my viewers over this last couple of years we've been doing this. And I wish I would have known that years ago.
All right, now let's just take a clear example of what I'm talking about with these time markers. Okay, a video we did called The Christian Worldview According to the Bible Alone, which is utterly rejected by most of the world. Here we see the time markers, which are located not only in the description text right underneath the video, but then also down in the comment section. I always put the time marker information down in the comment section as well. Usually I pin that comment at the top so people can see where they can click to certain parts of the video and go directly to those topics immediately. Okay, now let's take a look at this one now, just as an example. Here we see at the 13:14 mark, if you want to just jump there to see what that talks about, it says Rob begins his presentation by sharing comments from Abraham Kuyper. You have a link there about the distinction between those who have been regenerated and those who are not. You click on that marker with your mouse, then you'll go right to this segment of that video.
He begins by saying, human beings would find differences between themselves, and perhaps differences would be ultimately lead perhaps to some kind of advancement in the unity of truth.
Okay, you just saw that immediately when you click on the time marker. Now let's take another example at the 19:21 mark about John 3:3-4. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You click on that and you go immediately to this clip.
Jesus answered in John 3:3-4 to the question, how can one be born again, in that pericope of the scripture, by saying this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Okay, another example. Time marker 28:41, the great divide, natural man versus spiritual man. 1 Corinthians 2:11-15. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God.
So I call it the great divide. It's the difference between what the Bible calls the natural man and what the Bible calls the spiritual man. Listen to these words by the Apostle Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, in his letter to the Corinthians, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now listen to this, this is important. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised.
Okay, one more example to show you how this all works. 41:13 in the time marker. If you click on this, the following clip is what you'll immediately see.
And he says, now the deeds of the flesh, these natural impulses, are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, worshiping a false god or anything you put in the place of the one true God, sorcery, messing around with satanic kinds of movies, shows, board games, videos, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and then he throws in, and things like these. Okay? He gives a laundry list of the kinds of things that most Christians would read and say, well, I'm not there. Wait a minute. Jealousy, strife, outbursts of anger, factions, sensuality. It doesn't sound like anybody can go to heaven. I mean, everybody's kind of done this or been a part of this. That's not the apostle's point. His point is, I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, and what he means by practice such things is that there is no evident repentance, there's no evident conviction, there's no evident change in their behavior. They are going along to get along. They haven't stood against it in their own hearts, let alone the culture. And he says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Here you have a clear example of how the time markers can not only give you a summary of what's contained in the entire video itself without you actually having to spend the time to watch the entire video. It'll also hone you in on the spots you are most interested in hearing about during the time you have available. So check out those time markers before you begin a video, which may save you a lot of time and also give you a good idea what the whole video is about. With that, we'll get into our programming. Thank you. Most people know that, Rob, you have written this book, Romanism, the Relentless Roman Catholic Assault on the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what can you say about this book for us?
Well, I can say that this book is highly recommended by me because I'm the author, okay? But other than that, I think anybody who wants to get an idea of the essence of the Roman Catholic religion, yes, from top to bottom would be interested in reading a book of this nature. I wrote it in response to a Roman Catholic writer who was at the time challenging what he called fundamentalist Bible thumpers and things like that. And I said, well, has anybody answered him? And nobody had at the time, so I decided to just pick up pen and paper and have at it. But I think it's a good book because it outlines and gives detail as well as fully footnoted Catholic writers and authors in their way of thinking and their religious system. So,
and you got another book here. What can you tell us about that?
Well, Larry, you're familiar with this book. I was pretty exercised over the idea that there are so many evangelical organizations that were actually trying to pull the Roman Catholic religion into the tent of Christianity and welcome them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can't do that.
On the edge of apostasy, the evangelical romance
with Rome.
With Rome. Right. Now,
just so our viewers know, I don't want to leave them in wondering who this guy is over here. That's Tim Coffer. And he's also, besides Rob, an ex-Roman Catholic. Do you know anything about this book called Quite Contrary, A Biblical Reconsideration of the Apparitions of Mary? Can you tell us a little bit about that book?
Yes, there's the book right there. It's actually written by a man that's 30 years younger than I am right now. I became a believer in 1990. And I converted out of Roman Catholicism. I translated from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life. And when I came out of Roman Catholicism, I was inspired in my study of the scriptures to go back to look at what I had learned as a Roman Catholic and compare it to what I was now learning in my study of the scriptures.
Greetings and welcome once again to our program. I'm Larry Wessels, your host for Christian Answers Presents. Thank you for being with us here today. I'm here with Rob Zins and Tim Coffin, who you've already met. And we're going to go into a book that they have written. Now, as you can see behind me, behind Rob and me, back here, we have the cover of the book they have written, A Gospel Contrary, first edition, a study of Roman Catholic abuse of history and scripture to propagate error, by Coffman and Zins, my two special guests. And so we're going to go into detail now on what their book, since I have the authors here with me, by the providence of God, we're going to go into detail on what they have written in this book. So the question is, and I'll start with you, Rob, why did you write this book?
Good question. It was a cold winter. No. That's the best question you could have asked, because it enables us to explain a couple of things, Larry. As you know, there are a number of Roman Catholic apologists working out of Catholic Answers in Southern California, and they do a lot of writing, and they do a lot of traveling and speaking, defending the Roman Catholic religion. But very few of them make the kind of boast that one of their primary apologists has made over the last 5 years. Mm-hmm. His boast is that he can defend each and every component, part, and parcel of the Roman Catholic religion from the Bible alone. So he has written a book. The title of the book is called Answer Me This, wherein he endeavors to prove the Roman Catholic religion using the Bible alone. And he does this by answering questions that were posed to him when he was hosting a radio program on behalf of the Roman Catholic religion. So people would call in, ask questions, and he would open the Bible and he would explain to them why they're not interpreting the Bible properly. And if they did, they'd become Roman Catholics, so they'd understand that the Roman Catholics have a handle on the Bible. So I read his book cover to cover and I said, we need to see how unique this is. It's going to give Christians an opportunity to see how Roman Catholic apologists handle the scriptures. You know, they're very fond of handling the church fathers, very fond of handling the holy tradition of the Roman Catholic religion, the alleged holy tradition. They're very fond of quoting sources from Roman Catholic.
They're very fond
figures.
Of denying sola scriptura.
Right. So for somebody to attempt this, I thought it was a challenge for us to answer. So we've entitled the book Gospel Contrary, and it's taken from the first chapter of the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul writes, but even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So Roman Catholic religion have a gospel contrary, and they cannot defend it very well from Scripture, but you need to know, if you're watching this video, that the Roman Catholic religion will try to defend their religion directly from Scripture, and Patrick Madrid is an example of it. So it behooves us to understand how they do it, how they use Scripture, and then give an answer for the hope that's within us. By the way, Patrick Madrid, in the preface to his book, quotes 1 Peter chapter 3, saying that as an apologist, he has to give an answer to the hope that is within him. So his hope is Roman Catholic religion, and he attempts to defend it from Scripture. Mm-hmm. So that's why this book is being written, and it's my hope that we do it well enough to help pastors, teachers, Sunday school teachers, anybody teaching a youth group, anybody involved in camp ministries, anybody who's involved in home Bible studies, because you'll be able to sit down and say, this is what Roman Catholicism teaches, this is one of their defenders, and this is where they get it from Scripture. The number one question asked me when I give any talk on the Roman Catholic religion, people come up to me afterwards and they say, where do they get this stuff from? And I say, they get it from the Bible. And they say, no way. No, you're telling me they get the Pope from the Bible. You're telling me they get purgatory from the Bible. You're telling me that they get confession. I say, exactly, they get it from the Bible. Would you like to know how? Yeah, I would. It's impossible. I said, okay, I'll answer it from the Bible then. So I think it's going to be a useful book, hopefully. And we're here today to cover some of the main tenets of the argument and to give a defense for the hope that's within us. Mm-hmm. And that is salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, alone to the glory of God alone. And we believe as Christians in sola scriptura, the Bible alone for faith and practice, and sola fide, justification by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. And that is a mouthful that ultimately denies every facet of the Roman Catholic religion. Now let's prove it.
Well, that's it. But by just saying that, you left out a lot of important things for Catholics. You left out Mary, you left out Masses, you left out purgatory. That's just a big one.
The entire sacrament.
You left out indulgences. Right. I mean, how can you, you know, I think it's going to work out just the way you said. It's going to be something you can just show the difference to these pastors and other people checking this. Who's publishing the book, by the way?
We are self-publishing the book.
Okay.
And by that, I mean, we don't have a major publisher, but we don't need one. We need a good editor, which we have already had it proofread by an editor, and we're going to have it gone over by yet another editor, and then it'll be print ready, and we'll send it to the printer. We've already selected a printer, and we hope to get a couple thousand copies initially, and then make it available.
And they can contact you about the book, or right. Tim, either one of y'all's websites,
right.
Get hold of that book. And I know your books have ended up on Amazon as right. well, and other, because as I was doing research, particularly on Tim's material yeah. that we've already discussed previously, I was finding his book in various places, yeah. you know, and yours as well. In fact, one of your books came up with his book, you know, and some of these other websites.
So. Well, with social media and the websites and the blogging and all the various ways to get information out there, we're going to push yeah. it pretty hard as we can. This is not a popular subject.
Right.
If you think we can just walk into a Baptist church and say, hello, right. we're here, right. we'd like to tell you why the Roman Catholic religion has right. no hope, they're going to look at you like you have
well, that kind of reminds me of when I was trying to get you a conference over there in Austin, and I contacted a big Baptist church.
Yeah.
And once they realized what you're going to be talking about, they said, no, we don't want to bother with that.
I've been turned down by the best of them.
Yeah.
And it's no fun. And uh-huh. I know that a number of guys who are in this kind of ministry, they get turned down. I mean, this is not popular with people because what we're saying is there's only one gospel and Rome doesn't have it.
Right.
And everybody knows a Roman Catholic. Mm-hmm. I'm from Charlotte, North Carolina.
Yeah.
You would think that with the Billy Graham influence, the Southern Baptist influence in Charlotte, right? Mm-hmm. In the history of being part of the buckle of the Bible Belt, right?
Yeah, but once you know a little history about Billy Graham and how he was a favorite of the popes,
yeah.
and the Catholics actually promoted his crusades.
Take a guess at what the number one religious group in the Charlotte, Mecklenburg County is.
Is it Roman Catholicism?
It's Roman Catholic.
Yeah,
they have now.
Yeah. And I remember in one place.
Exceeded the population even of the Baptist community. Yep.
Well, they also said that a Protestant religion in America, I think it was during the Obama administration, had finally dipped under, where now other religions and everything are taking a priority over Protestant Christianity now. So that's not a surprise, but I thought it was fun, and I wanted you to bring this up for our viewers. You're talking about being rejected and all this stuff, but you were actually, I think it was, you said it was Notre Dame University. Mm-hmm. I talked about you last night on the phone as I was waiting endlessly for someone at the airport. But the situation was, you're at Notre Dame University. You didn't mention the year that was. That was quite a while back, I think. And
it was.
You got turned down for a debate you were going to do.
Right.
Now, tell me the circumstances on why you were turned down.
Well, we were supposed to do a debate, but for some reason, they didn't want to do it at the place we had scheduled it, in and around Notre Dame University. There was a poor turnout, and was not enough interest or anything. And they were having a meeting of the Pope Pius the Tenth Society. You familiar with that society, mm-hmm. Pius the Tenth? And so I was there anyway. So I went to the meeting. And I sat in the back and I listened to all this. They had a guest speaker who was talking about the Pope in Rome is not really a Pope, that the seat is vacant and this Pope is a usurper and so forth and so on, and that was interesting. But afterwards, I wanted to have lunch, so I went over to the cafeteria. And I was sitting there, and one of the Roman Catholic guys who was responsible for being in charge of the debate saw me sit over there. So he came over. And he got on his knees and he said, I want to pray for you.
He didn't kiss your feet, did he?
No.
Okay.
But he said, I said, what do you want to pray for me? And he said, I want to pray that you return to the true church of Jesus Christ and that you'll stop your antagonistic attitude toward the one and only true church. So I said, I'll make you a deal. Now, by this time, there's silence in the cafeteria, right? Mm-hmm. There's a dialogue going on here. And I said to him, I'll make you a deal. I've written this book, The Relentless Roman Catholic Assault on the Gospel of Jesus Christ. I will sit here and allow you to pray for me if you take this book and promise me that you'll read it. And I held it out to him. And he literally, like this, literally, mm-hmm. I mean, he froze, put his hands up, and you could see that he was totally compromised in the situation because he wouldn't touch it. And he looked at me and he said, I guess I'm not going to pray for you at all, because if you hand that book to me, I will immediately burn it in the trash can. I said, your choice.
Well, you know, I've been...
So the animosity is, you know, there may be nice guys out there and all this stuff and everything, but underneath, we are saying, if what we're saying is true, your religion is null and void. And I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul. You know, he was rolled out of cities, he was whipped, and he was in danger of his life. They put a price on his head, and he was in danger constantly. Why? Because of the implications of what he was saying. If what he's saying is true, Judaism's done.
Well, it's interesting. For years, we did a radio broadcast on Saturday nights in Austin. Yeah. Now, this isn't the same radio broadcast that Tim did on the Apparitions of Mary. We had another radio show during the day, mm-hmm. and Tim was on that one, on Apparitions of Mary. But we did a nightly show of a call-in, mm-hmm. and... I don't know, when you mentioned he's going to burn your book,
right.
I don't know how many times we had Catholics call us up and say they wish it was back in the days of the Inquisition.
They burn you.
Because they wanted to burn us at the stake. We got that on tape, by the way. So that was kind of a frequent thing. Now, but you didn't mention the same thing I thought you were going to say about why that debate was canceled. Because what you said in another lecture about that was that you were told that they were afraid
that you were going to suffer bodily harm.
Oh, that was in New Hampshire.
Oh, that was in New Hampshire.
And that debate, okay. That debate was ultimately, we did that debate, but they were right. I was surrounded afterwards by the novitiate. And that was the debate that I thought I wasn't going to get out of there, because they did actually say, if this were 2 centuries earlier.
Yeah, so it's similar to what we were getting on a radio show, a call-in Bible show.
Yeah, so. Because that was when they had 4 priests in front of me. Mm-hmm. And before I stood up to answer my debate opponent, they just kept hissing, heretic, 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 heretic. Uh-huh. And they were as close as the camera. And that's when one of the nuns in the middle of the debate got out of her seat, walked forward, and held up the crucifix and walked down the middle of the aisle saying, heretic, heretic, heretic. And they had to grab her and set her down. But it was a Roman Catholic seminary.
It kind of reminds me of that movie, The Exorcist, with the two priests using crucifixes against the demon-possessed woman.
Yeah.
Maybe she thought that you were probably demon-possessed.
No doubt.
So it's unfortunate, but that's what's going on out there.
So what did the Apostle Paul say? He was in danger from his own countrymen?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And he was in danger from the pagans? Mm-hmm. And so he had it on both sides. We are battling a battle against ecumenism. We're battling the battle against Roman Catholic religion. In many cases, we are battling the battle against evangelicals who don't want to rock the boat. And I've been turned down at so many churches, I can't tell you. And it's all from the pastor who doesn't want to get involved. I had one pastor say, we're not here to burn bridges, we're here to build bridges, and we're not going to burn any. And he doesn't realize that the
bridge
goes
both ways. Well, it's dangerous to be people like us. We take the Bible seriously, we believe in the Word of God, we're born again Christians, we're not going to compromise. And that's another reason I've had several, actually a bunch of them, the FBI has actually contacted me twice. Because my YouTube videos on Islam, you know, the Muslims sometimes take offense.
Yeah.
And so I've been threatened with death on quite a few fronts on that, besides being threatened with burning at the stake. But they're usually just, I'm not too worried about the Catholics actually doing it. Now, the Muslims, that's a little different.
Here's the thing, Larry, and I think Tim would agree with this. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to defend the Word of God and speak the truth in love and with sincerity and grace, okay? So on the one hand, we don't want to be identified with the haters, what people call the Bible thumpers, or pounding the pulpit and screaming and calling people names and threatening No, we don't want that. But on the other hand, you want to be cutting edge. You want to say this is the truth, and so let the truth fall, and it's cutting edge, but let it be done appropriately. And that's what we're trying to do in this book.
Exactly. Now, I'll give you an example here. Years ago, I used to do a lot of preaching on campus. We did it on video for our cable access TV, but we're out there on campus one day preaching the gospel. And a whole group of Muslim students on the university campus got mad at us because we were kept saying Jesus is the Son of God.
Right.
And we got all this on video. It makes for some pretty good action pack. They didn't realize I knew so much about their religion. Mm. So I kind of got the crowd against them as you watch that thing, because I was quoting your own books and everything. But the bottom line is, we were simply out there preaching the Word of God, preaching Christ as the Son of God. And they got super mad at us. And they told us after we were through, and, you know, when you finish your presentation and the camera shut down, those same Muslims that were giving us a hard time came up and told us that if we had been saying this stuff in their country, because they were from the Middle East, they would have killed us on the spot.
Yeah.
You know, but we weren't being mean or vicious or anything. We're just preaching the Word of God.
Exactly. Have you run into that, Tim? How do you... separate yourself from they're almost violent. I was accosted by a KJ only crowd in New Jersey one night, And these are guys that say, if you don't use the King James Version of the Bible, you haven't used the Word of God, right? So they just were vehement. And it got pretty close to almost having to defend myself. So we don't want to be a part of the group that is, you know, they're haters, they're screaming, they're hollering, they're calling names. I went to a message by a Baptist pastor up in central Vermont. He was going to talk about the same-sex marriage issue. And he was up at the pulpit, and all of a sudden he says, I know where they all come from. They're from San Fran, Queers Cove, and New Orleans, Queers, and just went on and on. And I said, gosh, I got to get out of here, right? I got up and left. That's not it. Mm-hmm. But how do you separate yourself from that and the fact that this has got to be spoken truthfully and forcefully?
Well, I think the way we separate ourselves is to have our sources and not just say, well, Catholics think this, but not have any evidence to back it up.
Right.
Or, this Pope probably believed that, or this person I knew once said these things. Yeah. What we really need to address is, this is what the data says, and this is how Patrick Madrid interprets the data, mm-hmm. and this is why Patrick Madrid's interpretation is wrong. And this is what the scripture says, and this is why it was unfortunate that Patrick Madrid left this out.
Right.
You know, so, yeah. But deal with the data, provide the footnotes, and present the information.
Yeah.
We don't need to be hostile, mm-hmm. and we don't need to be belligerent. Mm-hmm. All we have to do is present the evidence.
Amen.
And that's why, things like we talked about in another video about the collapse of the Eucharist and what I've done on White Horse Blog, mm-hmm. it's about the data. It's not about, oh, somebody corrupted this or somebody changed that, and we don't believe this nonsense. Yeah, say what it is that was wrong. Provide the evidence that it was said.
Yeah.
Provide the truth. Mm-hmm. Compare the wrong thing with the right thing and say, and this is why we believe the right thing, and then you move on.
That's right.
But I think that what my biggest challenge is when I've been ministering to Roman Catholics is that people they don't come to me because they want to be persuaded that they're wrong. Mm-hmm. A lot of times I have them come to me because one of their relatives said, well, if you're going to convert to Roman Catholicism, will you do me the favor of at least talking to Tim Kaufman first? And so by the time they come to me, next week is their baptism, you know.
And
you know, they're just doing it as a favor to mm-hmm. Aunt Sally. But no matter what you say, you can't, there's no way to rebut the ad hominem argument.
Yeah.
I was explaining once about a mission trip that I went on when I was still Roman Catholic, and I was simply explaining that I had a crush on this girl in high school. Her dad was a Protestant minister. They were going to a mission trip in Dominican Republic. And I went on the mission trip to a country that was already 99% Catholic.
Because I had a crush on the girl. You cared about the mission.
Okay. And so after explaining all this about, you know, I went on that mission and you know, you're just giving an autobiographical account of my journey as a Roman Catholic.
Yeah.
At the end of it, the girl I was talking to said, oh, I get it. She dumped you and you didn't get the girl, and that's why you're so angry. I said, well, how did you get that? I was just telling you what I was doing. And so I talked to another Roman Catholic, and I said, well, Roman Catholics believe that the bread of the Lord's Supper becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And then they sacrifice the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ in what they call the sacrifice of the Mass. She said, no, they don't. That's absolutely ridiculous. And so then I open up the catechism. I said, this is where it says that. And then she reads it and she says,
something like this, huh?
Yes, I open up the catechism and I pointed out, well, that's exactly what they do. And she said, well, what's wrong with that? And I say, well, you tell me. A minute ago, you thought that was abominable.
That's right.
You know, so,
that's right.
But what it does, it uncovers where her true loyalty lies.
Mm-hmm.
Not with the scripture, but with the catechism. And another lady whose her daughter was dating a Christian young man. She converted from Roman Catholicism because she heard the gospel from him and they were engaged to be married. And mm-hmm. her mother was very, very distraught about it. And so she came to me and said, why is this happening? Because she knew that I used to be Roman Catholic, and now her daughter used to be Roman Catholic, and she's marrying a Protestant. She said, well, what on earth is going on? And I said, let me do a simple test. I said, how many wives should a bishop have? And she said, none. And I said, and there's your problem. The Bible says he should have one. Mm-hmm. And you say he should have zero. She goes, well, you're just misinterpreting. Things change. I'm like, you've already demonstrated what the issue is.
Right.
There's the scripture, and then there's what you believe.
Right.
And the same thing with the previous conversations, mm-hmm. where I said, well, Roman Catholics believe that Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, is sacrificed in the Mass. And she goes, mm-hmm. no, they don't.
Mm-hmm.
I said, well, here's what it says right here in the catechism. She goes, oh, well, it must be true. She demonstrated that her loyalty is to the catechism and not to the scriptures.
Well, I've had that happen numerous times over all my years of doing evangelism with all these different groups. You know, I go to Jehovah's Witness conventions. I go to Mormon wards. I've been even in the Islamic Islamic mosque over there at the University of Texas campus. And it's always the same thing. They won't believe what I'm telling them because I usually bring the most outlandish stuff out. And then I show them from their own books that that's what they believe, and they say the same thing your people say. Yeah. All of a sudden, they change their mind.
And all that's to say that you can actually have a rigorous intellectual discussion with people who are willing to engage with you on the facts, and not every time that happens does someone come and threaten to burn you at the stake. People have written to me and said, I'm offering the Eucharist for you. I'm praying the rosaries for your conversion and all that.
I say,
you do whatever you want, but let's get back to what the facts are, and the facts are these. And the benefit of the book, having a book like Patrick Madrid's, is that he says, here's the evidence, and here's how I interpret it, and that's why I'm right. Mm-hmm. And it gives us the opportunity to say, here's the evidence that Patrick Madrid presented, and here's why his interpretation is incorrect or lacking, insufficient, or partial.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, there's sometimes where he says something that's absolutely true. I'll give him credit for it. You know, what he says there about that verse is exactly right.
The devil never gives you 100% falsehood. He's always got to mix some truth in there, right?
Yeah. Like I say, rat poison is 98% food. It's the 2% that kills the rat.
That's right.
Okay, so I have not been accosted, nor have I been threatened to be accosted, but I've got family members praying for me. Yeah.
And just so the audience knows, it's our goal to show forth the errors of the Roman Catholic apologists that you are trusting implicitly because they are writing and they are commentating on the New Catholic Catechism, and they are your front line of defense against the so-called
heretics,
Protestant heretics in some cases, although now it's awfully confusing because we're called separated brethren. We don't want to be separated brethren. We want to be Christians, and we have not separated from Rome to the point where we're brethren. We're separated from them because we're not brethren.
Made me remember about a time I used to work in a deli bakery when I was young, and there was a Roman Catholic girl in there named Rosalinda. And one night I was there working in the bakery, and I mentioned something about, are you a Christian? And Rosalinda goes, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm a Catholic.
Yeah.
And I said, well, you got that right.
Yeah.
Go ahead. I just threw that in.
Yeah. Well, of course, the loyalty is to the Roman Catholic religion, and to be Catholic is to be Christian in their minds. So we can't put the ocean in a thimble, but we can highlight the kinds of things set forth in Madrid's book. We've responded to just about everything, but we can't repeat the entire book in a video. So we're going to talk in general about highlighting, and I'd like to start and ask Tim to chime in anytime he wants to. When I've dealt with Roman Catholic religion for the last 25, 30 years, it comes to this, I think, what separates the Roman Catholic religion from true Christianity And that's the issue of authority. Everybody who is involved with any kind of true Christian denomination has been taught, rightfully so, that the Bible is the Word of God, okay? Rome doesn't disagree that the Bible is a Word of God, but Christians believe the Bible is the only Word of God. Rome has many other sources of authority. So the clarion call of the great Protestant Reformation was something called sola scriptura, the Bible alone for faith and practice. We believe that this, right here, these books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, comprise the Word of God, and it's the only Word of God, and it is sufficient for faith and for practice. And we'll get into some of the verses that indicate that. The Roman Catholic religion comes along and says, well, we like the Bible too. It's part of God's Word, but we don't believe it's only God's Word. We have other sources of authority. And once you get outside of sola scriptura as your only source of authority, mm-hmm. and you bring in other sources of authority, be it the Mormon religion or the Jehovah Witness religion or the Muslim religion, you're going to have a battle on your hands, because the Bible asserts itself as the only Word of God.
Right.
And so Christians stand upon that platform, and Madrid doesn't believe the Bible is the only Word of God. He believes in the sacred, so-called sacred traditions of the Roman Catholic religion. He believes that the Bible was actually given to us by the Roman Catholic religion, and that the Roman Catholic religion has the sole responsibility to accurately interpret it and add to it if
it's
it needs adding.
It's the same as with Jehovah's Witnesses, that only the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, headquartered in Brooklyn, New York, can interpret the Bible. Yeah. Well, you go with the Mormons. I've got this on my Mormon playlist on our YouTube channel. I've got it on video, but I was asking the question to two Mormon missionaries. They said, well, if I'm stuck on a desert island by myself, and all I've got is a Bible, can I be saved? And they said, no, you need the Book of Mormon. But that's not enough. You also need the Doctrine and Covenants.
Right.
And I said, well, okay, so if I'm on this desert island, I got the Bible, I got the Doctrine and Covenants, I've got the
Pearl of Great Price.
Pearl of Great Price, that one too. Because I brought up all three of those, so they said those three. And then I said, well, okay, I'm like, okay, now I can make it to heaven. Now, remember, I got this. You can check out my discussions with Mormon missionaries on our YouTube channel. It's all there. You can hear them yourself. But they go, well, no, that's still not enough. And I said, what? I'm on this desert island. I don't have a chance of salvation. They said, well, you need a living prophet also. That's a true story. But anyway, go ahead.
Yeah. So the question becomes, does the Bible teach sola scriptura? The Roman Catholic religion says, no, it does not teach sola scriptura. They say it's a self-defeating argument, because there's no passage in the scripture that says the Bible alone is the only Word of God. So therefore, you have to have a source outside of the Bible that says the Bible is the Word of God. And if that's true, then the source outside of the Bible is more important than the Bible, and that's a refutation of the Bible alone. So what do you have to say to that, Tim?
Well, thank you. Thank you for that transition, Rob. It's a good one, and it's an important one. There are a great many chapters in Patrick Madrid's book about Mary, about purgatory, about baptism, about the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. But three of them were particularly important to us because they address what Roman Catholics call the Word of God. And so Patrick Madrid addresses one chapter under the heading of sola scriptura with a question mark, and another under the heading of tradition, and a third chapter under the heading of the magisterium. And together, the scriptures, tradition, and the teaching of the magisterium comprise what Roman Catholics believe to be the Word of God. Mm-hmm. For the most part, we address each chapter under its own heading. Baptism, we respond under baptism. The Eucharist, I respond under the heading of Eucharist, and so forth. But we thought that those three ought to be addressed together as one because they are what Roman Catholics call the Word of God. And as Rob mentioned, Patrick Madrid's first volley against sola scriptura is that it is self-defeating. And that is that the scriptures do not contain within themselves a table of contents indicating that this is the correct collection of books. And therefore, because the only way you can know what's in the Bible is by knowing what the table of contents is, and the table of contents itself is not included in the Bible, therefore sola scriptura is self-defeating. And so, and to demonstrate the superiority of Roman Catholicism, Patrick Madrid says, but see, Catholics don't have that problem. We have ecumenical councils that provide the list of the canon of the book, and the ecumenical councils are, they reflect the accumulated tradition of the church and the teaching of the magisterium, and they include a list of what books should be in the Bible. And therefore, we don't have to go outside, of the Word of God in order to find the Word of God. We have a list from the ecumenical councils, whereas you Protestants, you have to go outside of Scripture in order to find a list of the collection of the Word of God. So it's an interesting argument as far as it goes, but under the heading of a single chapter called The Word of God, I address all three of Patrick Madrid's chapters under those headings of Scripture, Tradition, and the Magisterium. And one thing I need to point out from the beginning, and I make this clear at the beginning of the passage, beginning of that chapter on the Word of God, is that the Protestant must not stumble into that trap that Patrick Madrid has laid for him. Patrick Madrid says, sola scriptura doesn't work, it's self-defeating, you don't have a list of the books of the Bible inside the scripture, and therefore you can't believe in scripture alone. Catholics do have a list of the scripture, and therefore we're superior. And my response to Patrick Madrid, and it's much more detailed in the book, encourage you to get it and read it, but my response to Patrick Madrid is that it's not sufficient simply to say that you can come up with a table of contents of the scripture, whereas Protestants cannot. The criticism of Protestants is that we have to rely on something outside of the Word of God in order to know what the Word of God is. To be proven superior, Roman Catholicism has to prove that they don't have to do that. They can't just say, oh, we know the list of the scriptures. Mm-hmm. They have to prove that they don't have to go outside the Word of God in order to know what the Word of God is, because that's the challenge laid down. They say Protestant sola scriptura is self-defeating. So I say, okay, let's take a look at Patrick Madrid's argument. He says, to know what the table of contents of the Bible is, all I have to do is go to this ecumenical council of Trent in the 1500s, and there in the ecumenical council of Trent, it says to me, this is what the list of the Bible is. See, I've proven it. The problem is that Patrick Madrid has appealed to a list of ecumenical councils, because he can't know which councils are ecumenical unless he has a list of ecumenical councils. Okay, and for the sake of the listeners, an ecumenical council in Roman Catholicism is considered a council of all the bishops of the world meeting in communion with the Bishop of Rome, and therefore, because they comprise an extraordinary act of the teaching magisterium, they are therefore infallible. Ecumenical councils are believed to be infallible. And because they're infallible, Roman Catholics can know with certainty what the books of the Bible are. The problem is, some Roman Catholics believe there are 21 ecumenical councils. Others believe there were only 19. Some Roman Catholics are now saying that the Council of Sardica, which is not in that list of 21 and was from about 340 AD, that council ought to be included in the list of ecumenical councils. And the Council of Vatican II, which took place in the 1950s, maybe shouldn't be included in the list of ecumenical councils, because there's so much debate going on today about whether or not Vatican II was a valid council, a valid assembly of the bishops of the world, validly congregating and assembling under the authority of the Bishop of Rome. And there are earnest diehard Roman Catholics today who believe that Vatican II was not an ecumenical council. So my point is that nowhere in any tradition or the teaching of the magisterium, and certainly not in Scripture, can Patrick Madrid find a list of ecumenical councils. Mm-hmm. It doesn't exist. Roman Catholicism has never resolved the issue of how many ecumenical councils there have been. And when you read the history of the development of doctrine, and you read the scholars and the historians of Roman Catholicism, they say, well, this guy thought maybe this council was ecumenical, but this guy wasn't so sure, and these people thought it was, and there's this other council back here that might not have been, and this council we think only the first two sessions were, and maybe only these two paragraphs of those two sessions, and meanwhile, the Council of Sardica might be in the list, and Vatican II might not be. In other words, Patrick Madrid, in order to say, all I have to do is go to an ecumenical council, right, is to presume that he has a list of ecumenical councils he can go to. Yeah. But there is no infallible list of infallible ecumenical councils that he can rely on, and therefore he has to rely on something outside, yeah, of Scripture, the teaching of the magisterium or tradition, in order to identify the books of the Bible.
Now, I relate to that in the sense that I debated the head of the philosophy department, PhD, at St. Edward's University in 1992. We did a two-hour televised debate, so you can watch that on our playlist on Roman Catholicism if they'd like. But anyway, the PhD doctor had argued that, you know, he was against sola scriptura and all this kind of stuff. And I asked him the question. I said, well, how many verses of the scripture has your church infallibly interpreted? You know, how many verses? And he gave me he really played into my hand in that debate. That was a two-hour debate. It couldn't have worked out better. Chris, he lost his temper first hour, but he tried to calm down by the second hour. But he said six or seven. And I said, which was basically the correct answer. I didn't think he would give it to me, but he did right there in the televised debate. And I go, okay, you're telling me that y'all have only interpreted six or seven verses out of the whole Bible. So with only six or seven verses to go by, how do you know anything's right?
Right, right. Yeah. In fact, I have a similar letter that will be included as an appendix to the in the footnotes of the book, where a friend of mine wrote to the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops and said, can you tell me how many verses of the Bible Roman Catholicism has infallibly interpreted? And he came back with the same answer, six or seven.
Oh, by the way, that was Dr. Robert Pastigi from St. Edward's University. He's still out there teaching at a different Roman Catholic university. But anyway, go ahead.
And so he said, yes, only six or seven have been infallibly interpreted. And even then, you know, he provided the sources where they're interpreted, but he said, even then, it's not immediately clear from the context whether they were defining that definitively or just saying this is an interpretation that is not fallible, but there may be other interpretations. And so when you ask the Roman Catholic, well, okay, so you have a teaching authority, then how many verses of the Bible has the teaching authority actually interpreted? And it's only six or seven out of hundreds of thousands of verses.
See, that goes hand in hand with what I think you're saying about ecumenical councils, and there's controversy. They don't know for sure, and they argue with each other.
Yeah, and to my point is that Patrick Madrid's first volley against sola scriptura was that you have to go outside the word of Scripture in order to know what's in the Word of God. And he says, but Catholics don't have to. We can go to our ecumenical councils.
But isn't that going outside of Scripture to go to an ecumenical council?
It's going outside of what Roman Catholics think the Word of God is, because the list of ecumenical councils is not within the Word of God. My point is that Patrick Madrid cannot simply say that Catholics don't have to go outside of the teaching magisterium of the church to find what's in the Bible, because they say, hey, we have it all. For Christians, the Bible alone is the Word of God. For Catholics, the Word of God is Scripture, tradition, and the magisterium. But even to be able to know what's in his Bible, he can't rely on tradition, because there is no official, formal, infallible tradition of which councils are ecumenical. He can't go by the magisterium, because the magisterium has never infallibly defined which councils are ecumenical. And there are debates among them about which ones are. There should be maybe one more, should be maybe one less. My point is, he says, Christians claiming sola scriptura engage in a self-defeating argument because they have to go outside the Bible to find what's in the Bible. And I say, well, how have you not done the same thing?
Exactly.
You have your Bible, you have your list, you have your list of the table of contents that you got from the ecumenical council, but the only way you know that that council is infallible is because of another list that's outside of the teaching magisterium or outside of tradition, outside of the scripture. My point here is not to say that sola scriptura, although there is an argument to be made for it, but that's not the first argument, but not that sola scriptura is superior to his epistemology, it's that it's not inferior to it. Because whatever flaws he thinks he's identified with sola scriptura, his own epistemology fails the same test.
He has the same problem.
He has exactly the same problem. And it's me turning his own standard of judgment against himself to show that he does not even live up to his own standards. And before he criticizes sola scriptura, he should go back and figure out how on earth is it that he comes up with a reliable list of books of the Bible without going outside of what he considers to be the Word of God, which he clearly had to do. Now, to another point, because Roman Catholics actually have 7 more books in the Bible than Christians do, and Roman Catholics, the teaching magisterium, has only interpreted 7 of their verses, I can confidently say that Roman Catholics have more uninterpreted Bible verses than Protestants do.
That's right.
And their position is much worse than ours.
You're totally correct on that.
Now his second argument... Oh, go ahead, Rob. Yeah.
If we go back to the very beginning for both of you, and let's just go back to the beginning of the end of the first century, okay? And we have letters that are floating around. You got the accounts of the life of Christ in the 4 gospel accounts. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have the letters of the Apostle Paul written, and they're going to different churches, being carried around. Okay, so we have a number of other letters floating around that maybe are claiming authority by others that this too needs to be in the Bible. This too is the Word of God. We need to get this one, this one, this one, this one. And others are saying, no, I don't think about that one, I don't think about that one. So the body of Christ has already been established by the Word of God, because the Word of God has been given to the apostles. They have preached it, people have believed it, and the body of Christ is assembling, and they are trusting what they have heard from the apostles. But the apostles are going to die off, and now we're going to see the composition of what we call Scripture, okay? How does the Roman Catholic handle the issue of which of these books, letters, documents get compiled and bear the name of Holy Scripture?
I think part of it...
How did they do it?
Part of it is due to politics. Because they've gone to Maccabees, they've gone to apocryphal books certain political issues to try to win an argument.
Well, I'm getting to the point of... How do they know for sure? How would they know for sure, Tim? What must they rely upon?
Well, they have to start with an infallible list of infallible ecumenical councils. They don't have that.
And how do they know for sure?
Yeah, and it's an interesting point, because Patrick Madrid starts out his section on the magisterium of the church, and actually addresses this in his chapter on sola scriptura as well, that early in the church, various councils had identified various compilations of the texts of the scripture. The council at Rome, the council of Carthage, other councils that took place within the first 300 years of the church, identifying what they believed to be the books of the Bible. The problem was that there's not one of them that was actually an assembly of all the bishops of the world in communion with the Bishop of Rome, and therefore not ecumenical, and therefore not infallible.
Right.
And so Patrick Madrid does a little bit of sleight of hand at the beginning of that chapter and says that there already, within the first 300 years, there were authoritative declarations on what the text of the Bible was. Unfortunately, none of those actually list the same total number of books by name that Roman Catholics hold to today. And so then Patrick Madrid fast forwards to the Council of Trent and says, but the Council of Trent resolved it and codified it. And so by the 1500s, the church officially declared the text of the Bible. And the problem with that approach that Patrick Madrid takes, is that that means that for 1,500 years, let's just stipulate, only for the sake of argument, that he's right about the Church of Rome can be traced all the way back to the apostles, just for the point of argument. That means that the Roman Catholic religion went 1,500 years without knowing what the scriptures were.
Precisely.
Because there was nobody actually defining what it was.
Killer.
And he says, well, you guys have gone 500 years without knowing. And I said, well, you have 1,500 years without knowing. And so I don't know why it's satisfactory for you to go 1,500 years not knowing, but it's unsatisfactory for us to go 500 years without having an infallible table of contents we can appeal to. My point is simply this, is that the criticisms that the Roman Catholic make of our epistemology, that is sola scriptura, are their own problems. And they are extremely, they're very outspoken about their criticism of what they believe to be our shortcomings in epistemology, and have not dealt with their own. And the third aspect I wanted to mention is that Patrick Madrid says that sola scriptura is self-defeating because the apostles in the scriptures refer to the traditions that they have spoken. And he says you must hold fast to these traditions.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so 2 Thessalonians 2:5, Paul says that, don't you remember these things that I told you when I was with you, and now you know who the restrainer is. It was in the context of saying that they should not be too distraught because the Son of Man, the Son of Perdition will be revealed only after the restrainer lets go, and now you know who the restrainer is, okay? And then at 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he says, you hold fast to these traditions that I've given to you, okay? So Patrick Madrid says, Roman Catholics, appealing to the scriptures, recognize that sometimes the apostles refer to the oral traditions that they passed on, and Roman Catholicism is the custodian of those traditions, and we should not at all be ashamed to say that we hold fast to those same traditions today, and we have always held on to them. So I have a very simple question for Patrick Madrid, and that is, who is the restrainer? I mean, he's the one that brought that verse up and said that we hold fast to these traditions. And I say, well, one of the traditions you apparently hold fast to is the identity of the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians 2:5.
Yeah.
So who is it? So I go to the church fathers, and there's all sorts of different opinions in the early church. Some people say the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. Some people say the gospel is. Some say the Roman Empire. Some say the church. You go to the Catholic Encyclopedia, and you say, okay, I'm going to go to an authoritative source, because the early church can't seem to remember what Paul's authoritative tradition was. So I go to the Catholic Encyclopedia, and I look up, who's the restrainer? And they say, well, we can't speak with confidence except to just recite the various opinions that exist about the identity of the restrainer. And I say, now hold on a second. Patrick Madrid has assured us and promised us that as a Roman Catholic, he holds fast to those oral traditions. He appealed to 2 Thessalonians 2:15 as evidence that there are traditions that the apostles passed on. And says that he holds fast to them, and yet he can't produce that tradition.
Yeah, in fact, I almost brought my Catholic Encyclopedia with me. I brought the Catechism, but I looked at it, it was pretty big, and I said, nah, I'm not going to bring it today.
And what's interesting is that he identifies the three places in the New Testament that tradition is spoken of in a favorable sense, and the apostles instruct us to hold fast to those oral traditions. In each case, the early church was either silent on the traditions or expressed the traditions he's talking about are the things he had just written in the previous chapter or the scriptures. That being the case, Patrick Madrid himself, when throwing down the gauntlet, said that the church could not exist if it was not holding fast to those traditions and would not be the true church if it didn't have them. And I'll say, well, on your own standard, you can't seem to keep track of the traditions because you can't tell me who the restrainer is. You can't tell me what these other traditions were. And guess what? The early church either was not unanimous on who the restrainer was, or when they did identify the traditions that Paul had written, said that, spoken, that he was only reciting orally the things he had just written in the previous chapter, and therefore the tradition he passed on was actually the scriptures.
Yeah. Now, we're spending all this time on this because it's foundational. Yeah. It's absolutely foundational. And I think to summarize what Tim is saying is that the Roman Catholic religion does identify this book as the Word of God, albeit they add seven more books to it than the Christian Bible holds. And they say that you can't just have this book because you must have other things added to it. Those two other things are tradition and the
magisterium
proclamations. You might add the infallible statements of the Pope at Rome. So our argument is that the same criteria must be applied to the magisterium proclamations, the infallible proclamations of the Pope at Rome, as well as the traditions that they claim are necessary to have the full body of the Word of God. But by their own standard, they fail, because there is no infallible list of traditions. There is no infallible list of magisterial proclamations. There's no infallible list of papal infallible pronouncements. And certainly the idea that there is an infallible interpretation of all of Scripture is a fallacy. There are only less than seven or less than interpretations of the Bible itself. So when you put all this together, we're asking Madrid to listen to his own proof that denies what he holds to. And that's just one aspect of dealing with sola scriptura in the composition of this book. Now, I might add that going all the way back to what I was saying, at some point, even to say that there was a council that sat in judgment on circulated letters, how did they know that they were right? How would they know? What would convince them that they were right? I'm willing to say that their only answer has to be that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit at the point of selecting this over that and that over this in the compilation of the text. And isn't that exactly the argument of sola scriptura that we hold to? That the Holy Spirit identifies the Word of God, presses home that that is the Word of God to the hearts of those who hear the message of the apostles. And I was thinking of the passage as you were talking that ought to be appealed to when it comes to this very question of how do you know? How do you know? I mean, even if there were a group of scholars sitting around in the first century and we had 59 letters floating around, which one of them belong as the Word of God? We can't decide. Well, who does decide?
Yeah, I think it's an excellent point because Patrick Madrid, even he appeals to the early councils and the catechism appeals to the early church fathers who are saying they provide a testimony of the contents of the Bible. And yet some of the early writers would leave out the book of Revelation and add 1st and 2nd Clement. Exactly. So there was no agreement among the
Yeah, there
church
was no
fathers.
Agreement. So we have this written by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "And for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Why did they accept it as the Word of God?
It's like you said, the Holy Spirit.
It's the Holy Spirit.
When you're born again, you recognize the Word of God.
So I'm arguing that even if there was an early church council that determined which books belonged in the canon of the text, they have to be certain, and the only way they can be certain is by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And there, so the So the text, the canon of the text, is recognized. It is not authoritatively decided.
Well, I'm going to give a personal testimony on that. When I got saved on the night of May 16th, 1981, I'm sitting there at my Roman Catholic in-laws' house. My wife, my Roman Catholic wife, sitting there with her Roman Catholic parents, but I'm over there reading this Roman Catholic Bible in the living room. Because I was reading Hal Lindsey's books on Bible prophecy. And I was checking out every verse he would mention in that thing. I wasn't a Christian at that time, but I'm reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses, you know, in the last days, men will become lovers of themselves rather than lovers of pleasures rather than and having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, that passage there, I think it's 1 through 5, there in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. But so I'm reading that, and I'm dodging every bullet, you know, like lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of... Well, I'm sort of like that, you know. But anyway, I got convicted on the last verse, having a form of godliness. And that's when I just fell on my knees crying, and I realized that I was lost. And it's almost like I could hear angels singing or something. But it was like I repented, and I believed at that moment. But... after that fact, I mean, I started reading the Bible 10, 12 hours a day because I was only working one job at that time. Yeah. I just graduated from University of Texas 2 weeks before, and I just had a part-time job 16 hours a week, so I had lots of free time. Mm-hmm. And so I would just be reading the Bible like crazy all day. And all of a sudden, it was like, wow, I can understand a lot of this stuff all of a sudden.
Let me just say, autobiographically, my conversion, the only copy of the Bible I had was the Roman Catholic. Yeah. I just devoured it.
I got saved.
And I figured out really fast that 1st and 2nd Maccabees, that's not scripture.
That's right.
It's pretty obvious.
That's right.
So, but I think an interesting, we mentioned something earlier that the difference between coming to Roman Catholicism and coming to the church is that Jesus said that you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're first born again.
Exactly.
And Roman Catholics say you have to see the kingdom of God so you can get born again. Mm. And they, what they would desire is for people who are unconverted to search the scriptures, search the history, find out the organization that claims to be the church, go to the church, and get born again.
Mm. Yeah.
Okay. Whereas we would say, search the scriptures by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Your eyes are open, your ears are opened,
amen.
Your heart is renewed, and you receive the word of God as the implanted word, and you believe it to be true.
Yeah.
That's simply what the scripture teaches. Yeah. And it's an interesting analog to this because in this conversation about how do we end up with the book? How do we end up with the book we have? Roman Catholicism, again, wants us to search history, search the scriptures, search tradition, find the entity that claims to have the authority to declare the books of the Bible, go to that entity and find out what the books are.
Yeah.
We search the scriptures and find a sovereign God who says, my word will not return to me void without having accomplished the purpose for which I sent it. And we see in that a supernatural custodian of his own word who will ensure that the right texts are passed on. And that's the same way we arrive at the scriptures.
Yeah.
Not because we rely on a church to reveal it to us, but the God revealed in the scriptures is a God who preserves his word and guarantees that it will be passed
on. It's supernatural over man-made. Yeah. The way they've got it set up in Romanism, you can do these things and then arrive at getting born
again.
That's
right. And what we'll find repeatedly in our analysis of Roman Catholicism is how frequently Roman Catholicism is set up in place of Christ, and you are to turn to the church for salvation, for revelation,
amen.
For truth, for regeneration and justification.
Amen.
The scriptures do not point
they
us to the church for that.
They don't want to leave salvation in the hands of a sovereign God. And Brother Rob over there is putting something up on the board for us.
All right, in summary, I think we could sum it up like this. This is what we're saying. In Rome, the church gives us the word of God. In Christianity, the Word of God gives us the church.
Amen.
Okay? So this is called sola, right?
Yep.
Scriptura, the Bible alone, because it is God's Word that gives us the church. There would be no church unless the Word of God gave us the church.
Right.
You received it for what it truly is, the Word of God.
Yep.
This is called sola ecclesia. Only the church. Mm-hmm. Rome believes in only the church.
Right.
Christians believe in only the Word of God.
Right.
From this, and this is what Madrid preaches and tries to defend, from this will come interpretation only in Rome, right?
Mm-hmm.
Only in Rome, the interpretation. And from this will also come tradition. They will tell you that there's a holy tradition. Won't be able to identify it, but they'll tell you without it, we can't be a true church. From this also will come apostolic succession, right? Because this church has to keep going to continue to give us the Word of God. And there will be additions to the Word of God. And those additions to the Word will be down here, the sacramental, S-A-C-R-A-M-E-N-T, sacramental system. Because this sacramental system is not in the Word of God, but since they can add to the Word of God, they can put onto the entire world a system, because after all, they're giving us the Word of God. And that's how Rome is established throughout the years. And if you, as we read from this premise of denying sola scriptura, the gates are open for sola ecclesia, so it's the church. And that's why for years and centuries, Rome said there's no salvation outside of the church, because we are the gateway for salvation. We give you the Bible and we give you salvation. So that's why I think when we start with sola scriptura, which was the rallying cry of the Protestant Reformation, we are saying that we're standing against sola ecclesia.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the Roman Church.
Well,
it's
the way you presented that, it kind of reminds me of there's this religionist cook in a kitchen, and he's got this big bowl, and the Roman cook can sit there and throw in extra ingredients, keep adding to that stew, whatever he wants over time.
Mm-hmm.
And it just turns into, the more stuff you throw in there, you keep changing whatever's in that pot.
Exactly.
But whereas the way the Bible presents it, it's just the Word of God, and that's his instrument of how he operates and adds people to his church. Through the power of the Spirit, through the power of the Word. That's energized by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit.
That's their authority. So that's what we're arguing against. We're asking Madrid to explain to us why he can't believe in sola scriptura. And his answer is, because I believe in sola ecclesia.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody had to give us the Word of God. And somebody has to interpret it. And somebody has to explain that it's more than the scriptures that are involved here. And that somebody is sola ecclesia, the Roman Catholic Church. We say somebody did. Holy Spirit.
Amen. Tim, did you got something? Do you have something there you want to bring up?
Well, I thought it was important to address one of the last volleys that Madrid makes against sola scriptura, is that he says the early church fathers believed in tradition, and therefore, if we hold to sola scriptura, we're holding to something that the early church, the sub-apostolic church, that is the church right after the apostles and in the ancient church before Nicaea, for example. And I thought it was important, and this is addressed in the book as well, and then I think, as Rob said, we spent so much time on this because the Word of God is foundational, and it's important to identify that the fact that the standard by which Madrid rejects sola scriptura, his own system fails that standard, and he doesn't appear to be aware of it, and I thought that was pretty significant. But it's important to remember, say, for example, that Irenaeus said, yes, we should absolutely hold to the traditions of the apostles. And then he says, and since they're recorded for us in the scriptures, let us now turn to the scriptures where the traditions of the apostles are recorded.
Exactly.
And,
and at one point, Irenaeus actually extols the value of oral tradition, but he does so in the context of an illiterate tribe of barbarians. And he said, what he marveled at was upon hearing about this barbaric tribe that had no written language and therefore no scriptures, when you ask them what the truth of the Bible is, or what the truth of Christianity is, he listed off a whole list of things that you get straight from the scriptures. Not once did he say, oh, by the way, when we met these barbarians who had no means of passing down the biblical apostolic tradition in written form, the only things they knew were things that we have in the scriptures. And in the end, Irenaeus, this is from the late 2nd century, says that, but we don't have that problem. We have the written record. And I thought it would be important here. This actually addresses a couple issues, and one has to do with the authority of the Bishop of Rome, another has to do with whether or not the early church believed in sola scriptura. And this is a letter from Dionysius, Bishop of Alexandria, to Stephanus, the Bishop of Rome. So this would be the mid-200s. Yeah. And Stephanus, Bishop Stephen of Rome, was saying that if someone received a tridentine baptism from a heretic, that baptism should be considered valid. And Dionysius of Alexandria takes him to task for that and says, what on earth are you talking about? And this is what he says. He says, if it was from the apostles, as we said above, that this custom took its beginning, we must adjust ourselves thereto, whatsoever may have been their reasons and the grounds on which they acted, to the end that we too may observe the same in accordance with their practice. But as to things which were written afterward, and which until now are still found, they are ignored by us, and let them be ignored no matter what they are. How can these comply with the customs of the ancients? And it's very interesting, he's saying, whatever was written after the apostles is beside the point. He knows very well where he gets his traditions from, and he gets them from the scriptures.
Right.
And he was rebuking the Bishop of Rome for introducing a tradition that was contrary to what was delivered to us by the apostles.
Right.
And so it's important to address that particular issue, because he's not the only one to do it. Ignatius of Antioch, writing in 107 AD, was constantly extolling the recipients of his letters to turn, look up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and look at the apostle, what the apostle Paul wrote. Clement of Rome, who wrote to the Corinthians, said, well, you read the letter that Paul sent to you guys, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Again, appealing to the authority of the scriptures. So Patrick Madrid not only criticizes sola scriptura using a standard that his own epistemology cannot possibly live up to, but also identifies places where the apostles refer to oral tradition but can't seem to produce any of the oral tradition that they refer to, and then finally says that the early church didn't believe in sola scriptura, and yet we have evidence from the early church fathers that they rejected the traditions that had been introduced after the apostles. He said, you know, yeah, sure, there's a tradition that you can trace all the way back to the 2nd century. Who cares? And he says, they're ignored by us, as well they should be.
Right.
And that was his rebuke to the Bishop of Rome.
So. You know, I look at Patrick Madrid and all these Roman Catholics that are into that faith, and I see them as people that are like who Jesus talked about in the parables of Matthew 22. The guy that jumped over the fence without a wedding garment. He's trying to get into the kingdom with his own ways of doing things. And this system, this sacramental system of Rome and their denial of sola scriptura, all ties into that guy that's trying to sneak in with the wrong garment. He's got it all wrong, and he gets...
And to our point, to get back to the book, A Gospel Contrary, is that where Patrick Madrid attempts to rely on the early church, we show where his attempt is flawed.
Right.
Where he attempts to show the superiority of Roman epistemology over sola scriptura, we show that his own epistemology fails that very standard that he uses. Where he attempts to use history to justify his position, we point out where he's wrong. Where he attempts to use the scriptures to justify his position, we point out where he's wrong. And the purpose is to equip the Protestant Christian to understand how to respond to the very extraordinary and extravagant claims of Patrick Madrid that it's just so obvious to him.
Right.
There's so much about what he says that is just wrong.
Well,
just,
he can't see.
Just to give one example, he says, he says apostolic succession is proved by Luke 10:16, where Jesus says to the apostles, "He who hears you hears me." Mm-hmm. And he said, if Jesus guarantees that whoever hears the apostles hears him, he must have instituted some mechanism by which those teachers would be infallible, and therefore any of their successors would be infallible. And it's not just one or two times that Patrick Madrid says, you obviously don't know the Bible as well as you think you do. And the reason he's saying that is because the entire book that he wrote was the construct was to answer questions that he gets, okay? Mm-hmm. So someone poses a question, he says, well, you obviously don't know the Bible as well as you think you do. Well, it's very interesting because Luke 10:16 was not spoken to the apostles. Mm-hmm. It was spoken to the 70. If you read Luke chapter 10, mm-hmm. Jesus sends the apostles off to go do their ministry, and then it says he took another 70 aside and said, he who hears you hears me. Okay? So what Patrick doesn't realize is that in his attempt to prove apostolic succession, because by his reasoning, Jesus would not have said that to the apostles unless he had instituted a mechanism of infallibility, he has accidentally argued for the infallibility of the successors of the 70. And so to that I say, Patrick, you may not know your Bible as well as you think you do.
That's right. Well, I think at this point, gentlemen, I think we covered this subject of sola scriptura in your book pretty well. Yeah.
Well. I just had one more question.
I think
this
is a good time to end this session.
I have one last question.
Okay, you got one more to...
Yeah, the barbarian.
Oh, okay.
Who was the church...
Irenaeus referred to some barbarians who did not have written language and therefore no way to pass down things in written form.
So they didn't know who the restrainer was.
And those barbarians also did not know who the restrainer was. Exactly.
I rest my case.
Okay,
that's right. So, but perhaps Patrick Madrid can tell us.
All right. Well, gentlemen, let's wrap this session up. We'll pick it up next time. I want to thank our viewers for joining us with good old Rob Zins and Timothy Kaufman, both authors of this new book, which we have back here behind us, A Gospel Contrary, A Study of Roman Catholic Abuse of History and Scripture to Propagate Error. And so I think they've done a good job so far on showing how he is, this Patrick Madrid person, a Roman Catholic apologist, is propagating error, historical error, and so forth. So we'll pick this up again on another episode. But for now, God bless you all. Thank you for watching Christian Answers Presents. And don't forget, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He didn't say you had to go join some church that claimed something. He talked about believing in him, and when you believe in Jesus, you believe in his word, the word of God, as we've been discussing. So with that, God bless you all. We'll see you next time. Take care. If you like our YouTube channel, please subscribe by clicking on the subscribe button and then by also clicking the bell above to get an automatic update whenever we produce another YouTube video for our See Answers TV channel. Please share our videos with your friends and relatives. May God bless you. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. See related videos by tapping or clicking screens.